We've been talking about the long game in our Christian life, and we've spoken about the fact that 1 Peter chapter 1 says, blessed be the Lord God who has caused us to be birthed into an inheritance, imperishable, yeah, doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for us. And we spoke about the fact that there is a long game about Christianity. The great thing about Christianity is not that it's not a sudden death a game in which if you make a mistake or you do something terrible or somebody does something terrible to you, you're finished. No, there's a long game. That means, hopefully, and I don't mean hopefully as I hope so, but it's full of hope that you have a future and a hope. And this hope is not just a sentiment, but the hope is something that is a solid reality of what God has created you for, that walks back from the future into our present. Yeah? It is powerful. I want to put it to you that in our church, we believe that God has a track for every one of us. It has a pathway for every one of us. And that the church does not consist of just existential moments, but it actually all these moments are working towards something. We're going somewhere. And it is possible for us to know where that something about that and to be on track as well. We need to be in place and on track in order for God to fulfill his destiny in us. We've been speaking about that, a long game. Praise God that there is a long game. It may not be as spectacular as the special eventness things that we are always apt to look forward to. We like spectacular things or killer things. In Malaysia, we have this word terror. Terror. You know the word terror? In Malaysia, we use the word terror and say it this way. Terror. I'm not going to even ask you to try. Terror. And what we mean by terror is like, this person is so awesome and so marvelous and so outstanding. But it's used with a little bit of irony. Oh, so you're so terror, huh? So you think you're so terror. So life is not just about these terror events, you know? But it's about a long game. Yeah, we've been talking about that. And I'd like to look at the life of David a little bit more because we've been looking at him in 1 Samuel chapter 17, but I'd like to go a little bit deeper and see the long game in part of David's life as well. Okay, if you turn with me to Psalm 78, you see this. Psalm 78 is in some ways a very heartbreaking, some may say depressing, a narrative of the history of Israel, of many provisions of God, many instances of God's love and his mercy and his patience with the people of God, and how they turned aside away from God. A lot of times Israel didn't turn away from God, they just turned aside so that God was somewhere among the many priorities. But they turned aside from him, and as a result of that turning aside, again and again and again, in spite of all the riches that God has for them, they missed out. And so at the end of this very long and very heartbreaking narrative of basically it's an encapsulation of the history of Israel, God decides that he is actually going to forsake Ephraim, is forsake Israel, and start again. And in verse 67, it says, he rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, the northern kingdom, and chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. You have to wonder, what happens when God sets aside everything else and what's left? What will be left when he has set aside everything else? When he's cleared everything, what's left? What's left is Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he had founded forever. He built his sanctuary. The first thing he does is that before when he recreates the history of his people, when he starts again, he builds, first of all, the sanctuary. He makes it like the heights, like the heavens. And that's why you have the first, second, and third heaven that reflects the tabernacle, which has the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. We can talk about that, right? But that he builds again the sanctuary and establishes his presence again. And then he calls a man. He also chose, verse 70, David his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. It's fascinating. Just think about it. What happens when God clears everything? What is important to him? How does he reestablish his people again? He reestablishes his presence. Then he calls a person. He calls a person that he has prepared. And this person has a trajectory. He has a path. He has a history. He calls, chose David his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs. He brought them to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So there's a way in which, just as he was a shepherd and had to shepherd sheep, he calls him to be a person who shepherds Jacob. It's interesting that David was not seen here as a killer, terror warrior. He's seen as a shepherd. Isn't that amazing? That his work as king was not to be lording it over people, but to shepherd his people. Isn't it? It's amazing. To shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. And so you see how David has a trajectory. And I want to put it to you that for us, God has a plan when everything has failed. And everything around us has failed. He has a plan to establish again his sanctuary, his presence in our life. The presence of God is the first thing he establishes in your life and my life. After everything has been destroyed, after everything has failed, if everything has failed in your life, this is just the beginning, because he is about to establish his presence in your life. He established him, then he calls a person of destiny. Isn't that amazing? Ezekiel 22, I sought for a man, and that could be a woman, who would stand in the gap. Yeah, stand in the gap and pray that I will not destroy my people, but I found none. Again and again in the Old Testament, you see God, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to look for a person whose heart is perfect towards him. Isaiah 64, he says, you know, after all this, the ruin of Israel, he says, as Isaiah begins to complain that all the sanctuaries have been completely gone. And then God speaks and he says, for the eyes of the Lord look for a person whose heart is perfect towards him. Imagine. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared for one who waits for him. You may be in the midst of absolute disaster, and your life may have been completely cleared out. But God is looking for a man or a woman, and all he needs is one. He doesn't even need two. If he can establish his sanctuary in us, and he can call us, all he needs is one person whose heart's is given over to him. Then he will cause a trajectory that will change the world around us. I've always been captured by that since I was in college, that God looks for a man or a woman. God looks for a person, and he can do anything that he can. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared, even for a country bumpkin like me. Even from a bumpkin like me. If I'm prepared to give my heart, my life completely to him, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that he has prepared for me. But it's on a path. It's on a trajectory. It doesn't happen all at once. And I want to just keep talking about this trajectory, this long game that God has for us. Because the long game tells me that as long as I'm here on earth, I'm still in the game. This is not sudden death. Yeah, not sudden death. You know what I mean by sudden death, right? No? When you have a, what do you call, you reach the quarterfinals or the semifinals, and you have this playoffs. Oh yeah, you call it playoffs, right? Playoffs, you lose, you're out. Sudden death. Okay? Sudden death is not the game that God has for us. Sudden death is not the game of us. It's not a knockout competition. He has a long game for me, no matter how bad it is. But anyway, we've been talking about David. In light of that, let's have a look at David's trajectory, because his trajectory led him to defeating Goliath. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'd like to look at one aspect of this. Of course, this aspect may have a few parts to it, but we will look at one aspect of this trajectory that God has us on. All right, turn with me to please to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Okay? And we are going to enter into this story somewhere in the middle, when David encounters Saul. And there are two alternatives that are given to him. One is Saul's armor. That's the first alternative. And the second alternative is the sling that is part of his history. Okay? In other words, the armor of Saul compared with the trajectory that God has, the history that God has with him, the way in which God is leading him. All right, let's have a look at this. Chapter 17, verse 28. Now Eliab, David's elder brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David and said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." So Eliab's prejudging him based upon his history. But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and people answered the same thing as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." Comparing histories, right? Then David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. And your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul is saying, "You have nothing. You have no experience." David says, "I have a trajectory. And this is the path that I have gone on. And this path involved God causing me to be in a place where I met a lion and I met a bear. This is the path that God has for me. This is part of the long game we're talking about. The path that in his young age, he was already experiencing a lot of things." Okay? And so he points Saul out to his path. He points Saul out to the destiny items that were part of David's path. Part of David's, what we now call the long game. "He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." That means his prediction and his strength with respect to the Philistine was dependent upon that history that he had with God. It was dependent upon things that had happened in his path. Okay? And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with armor. So he puts this stuff that's on David, which David had no history with. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. That means he had not proven them. That means it had not been part of how God worked in his life. That was not God's way for David. And so David says, "This is bogging me down. I can't do this." And so he, verse 40, he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. We're going to stop here for a while. The question, of course, which we know the answer of, is, was the sling and the pouch and the stones enough to face Goliath? Now we know it was, right? But let's cut off all that knowledge, right? And look at these two alternatives. Saul gives him his armor. His armor is the best armor that you could get in Israel. It was nothing compared with Goliath's, but it was the best he could come up with. That armor was, shall we call, the cutting edge of armor. It's the cutting edge. The only problem is that this cutting edge stuff had nothing to do with God's trajectory in David's life. And it could have been very tempting for David, when you think about the fact that he didn't really have any armor. I mean, killing a bear and a lion is not the same as killing Goliath. A bear and a lion are armed, but not armed like Goliath is. And so you can think, well, when I face Goliath, I need the equipment. I need the cutting-edge stuff. I need the technology. I need the contemporary kind of cutting-edge equipment to be able to deal with him. And so what David does is that he tries it on, and he finds that those things that Saul would say are required for you to defeat Goliath, they just bog him down. And as long as David thought, like Saul, that he needed that armor, he would be bogged down. He would not be going with God's history or God's dealings and trajectory in his life. He would be going with the cutting edge. That he would be going with what everybody thinks he needed to defeat Goliath. He would be going with the technology that was needed at that time. A technology that he had no history with. He had not proven. It's not him. It's not the way God worked in him. And as long as he grasped at the cutting edge thing that had he had no experience of God, it was not part of what God was doing in his life, what God had done in his life, he would be grasping at something that had no fit with him. Maybe it could work with someone else, but it would not fit with him. Yes? And the question, of course, would be, would the sling, though, which is your history, and the stones be enough to fight your Goliath? Would it be? Would it be enough? Later, after Goliath has finished, the armor and the sling, so to speak, would clash again. Because Saul would be David's enemy. Remember that? Saul would become David's enemy, and Saul's armor would clash again with David's history and the way in which God had his hand upon David. Okay? Now, in the trajectory of this long game, we are hearing about the long game as it had been in the past, in David's past. David's coming to this place in which it could be sudden death. He could actually die, literally die, with respect to Goliath. And he has two options. Either go with the cutting edge, which is not part of how God had worked with him, or go with the God who has been with him with the bear and the lion. Yeah? The long game has to do with the fact that your sling, no matter how flimsy it looks, is better and sufficient, more sufficient for dealing with Goliath. And what David was basically saying, if you don't follow God's work upon your life and the trajectory of God's life, you are going to go for the cutting edge thing just because culture tells you that's the thing you need. Or your teachers tell you the things you need. This is the thing that other people need.
and you will have no uniqueness. You will lose your contribution to the world. Because you see, the unique history that you have, the unique way in which God has been leading you, is part of the unique and distinct contribution you will make to the world. The way you've been brought up, the ingredients, the spiritual ingredients that God has personally put upon you, that is going to be enough. It will be light on you. You will have been, because of the fact that you've had history with them, when you carry these things, you will carry and it will seem light. It will fit with you. It will not be something awkward. It will be part of the long line of the long trail of God, what God's been doing in your life. And David had to, in this what we call the long game, had to contend with Goliath with some of that history. Okay? I find that a lot of people can't get going because of the fact they are burdened by all the things they think they need. I need a degree. For 10 years, I was being told by people, I need a seminary degree to do to church planting. So I waited for God to work on me, and I planted 6 churches before I went to seminary. And when I went to seminary, you know what? When the time came for it, I learned a lot from seminary. I'm not knocking seminary. When I went to minister for the first time among college students at Berkeley and in Stanford in the 1990s, I was burdened by the fact that I did not know too much of the pop culture that all staff workers are supposed to know, all preachers are supposed to know. I only knew one thing: to do my devotions, apply my devotions, and see the power of God at work. And so when I went for these, you know, the thing about these conferences is very, very harrowing. Because before that, they discuss what the conference is going to be like. And everybody knows what they're talking about. And then they ask me, well, what are you going to speak about? At that time, I did not know what I was speaking about, but I was praying. Now, I have a way in which I pray and I prepare for a conference. And that is, I pray, I seek the Lord. I don't try to get a word yet until there comes a place in which God brings me to silence. Okay? For me to come to silence means a lot of spiritual warfare until all the noises are silenced. And then there comes a place in which I as I pray in the Spirit, then the Lord drops a word upon me. Now, often this word is not in relation to anything that I know about these people, because I don't try to find out what they are facing. I just ask for a word. And when that word drops, everything changes. I see everything in a new light. I am in a different light. I actually am changed inside. And so that's how I do it. And so I remember in Berkeley, they asked me, can you tell us what you're going to be preaching on? I had to quickly come up with something. I said, God, the reality of God. I said, wow, that's really good. But that's what I tell everybody when they ask me, what are you going to be preaching? I said, experiencing the reality of God. That's so generic that I'm sure I'll be faithful to that. Yeah. And then what happened is that they started talking about all the things about the culture, about, at that time, the word political correctness was a very, very hot buzzword and all that. And the more and more they talked about it, I started feeling depressed because they knew so much and I knew so little. And the moment they finished talking, I ran to my partners and I said, what is this? And so I asked them all these questions about all these things they were talking. And my partners would tell me, you don't know about this? You don't know about this? You don't know about this? And I said, no. I never learned about this. And I remember one of them just says, oh, you are screwed. I said, whoa. And I was stuck, you see. Should I grasp Could we maybe do a quick Google search? Of course, there was no Google search then for all this stuff. Or shall I just go with what God was doing with me? And I just went with what God was doing. You know, God's Spirit moved there in such a way that so many people were saved and so many people were healed and so many people were filled with the Holy Spirit and so many people were changed that years later, a lot of people from that original conference come to me and tell me, you know, my life changed because of that. Okay? There were 300 people who are at that conference, people who I was actually very intimidated by because, you know, every time when you go for these student conferences, they seem to like to shout. They just like to shout. They like to woohoo and all that. I don't come from that kind of emotional background. It just frightens me. It just shakes me up. But at the end of it, 300 students, half of them were on the floor because God's power had come upon them. And I realized that actually it is not appropriate for me to actually take Saul's armor. It's good for Saul. It's good for them. And they carry really well, by the way. But I don't. Another time, we were having a connection conference, and I decided I'm going to do, not PDFs, but what do you call these? PowerPoints, that's right. And I prepared. I spent hours and hours on PowerPoints. And when I got to the conference, it was my turn was the first to actually share. And so I put up my PowerPoint. Everybody went, ooh. And after that, it was a total disaster because I just messed it up completely. By the time I was so nervous that when I saw the points there, they just kept on going back and forth and it was just getting blurred and I just couldn't even read them properly. And I remember coming to point number 3 and I said, what is that? Then someone said, forget about this thing. Now, there are a lot of people in this world who are very good at PowerPoint. And there are people who are better than the best here. I'm nowhere. I've given up on PowerPoint. I just can't do it. The moment the PowerPoint goes up, I can't read anymore. Because that's Saul's armor. Some people are good at it. I'm lousy at it. There are a lot of things that I'm lousy at. In fact, most things in the world I'm lousy at. I'm good at, relatively good at a few things, very few things. But I'm unfortunately, the path that God has led me was a very narrow path. Very, very culturally, not very nuanced. And I know a few things only, that's all. The books that I read are very narrow. I'm not well read at a lot of things. But I know that I can trust the path that God has given me. It's amazing. And I think about the intelligent people that we have in our church. It intimidates me sometimes. And I think one day they're all going to find out how ignorant I am. I can fool some people for some time. But there's going to come a time, I know there's a great accounting that's going to happen. One day you're going to find out how ignorant I am. Hopefully, the game will be over by then. Okay. Anyway, what was it that was in David's trajectory that was more powerful, more appropriate to him than Saul's armor? The first thing we see is this. Let's have a look at this, okay? We can actually see it as we look at the narrative. So David tells him about the bear and the lion, all that. Thank you, Scott, for sharing about that. That's so in line. Verse 38 then. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head and he clothed him with his armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. And here's the principle, right? I'm not experienced at this. God hasn't got his mark on those things for me. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch. He took himself a stick. What? Five smooth stones from the brook. Okay. And put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. I feel that God is saying this to some people. You have to focus on God's trajectory in your life. Don't try to add other stuff that God isn't on. Okay? Then the Philistine came and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked, he saw David. And that's where the crunch comes. He disdained him. He disdained him for the sling and the smooth stones and the stick. And he says, "You come to me with sticks." What? He said, he saw David and disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And when you are in that situation, it is very easy to be intimidated. Sometimes when I'm at swim meets, I look at all the giant-sized swimmers there, and then I look at Zephy, and I think, what happened? We didn't make her a terribly tall girl. She's normal. And I've heard people say, you have to bulk up. You have to be all that. Unfortunately, she's skinny. I won't say short. Not gigantic. "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine all said to David, "Come to me and I will give you flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." So he puts an image of words upon David's mind. So he plays the word game, right? And he says, I'm gonna visualize for you what's going to happen. And if you don't have a better word than that, you will actually absorb that visualization. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." In the name. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Do you know what it means to be in the name? In the name is not just some kind of talisman or some kind of magical thing. In the name means I go into it. I'm immersed to it. I die into it. I come to a place in which I am inside the name of Jesus. I'm in the name of God. That means I give up my rights. I surrender everything of my own ability. I surrender my Saul's armor. I surrender everything. I come to a place in which in my whole mind, I'm no longer in your words, Goliath. I'm in Jesus' words. I'm in Jesus' presence. For that to happen, you have to be prepared to be a bit narrow. Because the breadth of everything that's in the world and all the cutting edge stuff is going to distract you. You may know the truth, but the molarity of your truth, your concentration of your truth is a bit thin. So when Jesus says, "I come in the name of the Lord of hosts," what he's saying is, "I'm coming in the name of the Yahweh Sabaoth, the commander of armies and armies. I need to be able to be in that, not in my head. I need it to be in it emotionally. I need it to be in my flesh. I need my spirit to be in it. I need to be in such a way that, like," and this is at the risk of sounding like a country bumpkin, "I need to be in it so much that it is more compelling in me, it is more real to me than the words of Goliath. For that to happen, I give up my options. Because I'm a special kind of person without any pride. I'm a special kind of person who's been set apart for God. I'm supposed to be a bit weird. Not cool weird, you know. Because I know Christians are like that. You pretend to be weird, but actually you're trying to be cool. You're just a hipster or something like that. You know, I don't mean that kind of cool weird. I'm cool radical. No, I don't mean that. I mean really radical, looking like an idiot. I mean looking like a fool, a bumblebee. You know what I'm talking about? A Christian is a person who looks awkward. He's awkward. She's awkward. She's awkward to such an extent that people are laughing at them, genuinely laughing at them, not laughing at them because you're kind of cool. Not kind of because you're just kind of hipster. No, I'm in the name of Jesus. And with that, I bear the reproach of Jesus. You will look at me and you say, you're nothing. And you will find all kinds of reasons for why I'm this way. All wrong. No, what David is saying is this. You come to me with all these things, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, when you get into him, or into the name of God, into the name of God, that means the characteristics of God, the godness of God, and you give yourself to him and you die into him, and you lose every coolness that you have, when that happens, you're obliterated. You can't say, well, I gave up all that. No, you are nothing. So I come in that. And so because of that, I have nothing but God. Not only our head, but experientially, in time, in real time, in real passion, in this particular emotional cycle of whatever I'm going through, and this cycle, I am emotionally, physically, physiognomically in Christ. I am full of his reproach. I'm full of his presence. And I'm full of the revelation of who he is. Not only do I think it, but I feel it right up to my fingernails. And I pray until that happens. Until I'm brought to silence. Until I'm brought to zero. And it may take me hours, or it may take me days, but it is worth it. It's not convenient. It's very inconvenient. There will be people who will tell me, you're wasting your time. You should be doing more fruitful things. But I am determined to come to that place of silence where I don't have to try to discern whether it's God or not. I can only think it's God. It is more compelling than anything else. So David says, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he begins to be filled. When he's in God, it is not as if he's reading the things of God from external place, but he's inside it. It's killed him. It's destroyed him. And then he says to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. And then he waxes eloquent. See, that's what happens. And then he says, this day, he gives you another vision. You gave me a vision of being eaten up by the birds, I may give you a vision. And this vision came from inside the Lord of hosts, in the Lord of hosts. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will remove your head, I will relieve you of your head, and I will give you the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly, so he's looking at all these Christians maybe, who actually were not in Yahweh Sabaoth, may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Isn't that amazing? Do you have that narrative in you? You see, if you have that narrative in you, you will actually not function from your brain, you will function from your flesh, from the flesh that's immersed with God. You will function by your gut, by your instincts. You won't even think about it. You will be transformed. The fire of God will be there. You won't overthink things. But you will. You and I will actually experience this narrative. This is more real to him. So David waxes eloquent. There's an activation point as we wait upon the Lord. I love this. As the activation point, as we wait upon the Lord, we are just waiting, waiting, waiting. The more we wait, the more we are depleted, the more and more we have nothing. And then at a certain point, at God's pleasure, he quickens you. And when he quickens you, he puts all the knowledge in you as a fire. Most Christians don't wait long enough for that. It takes too long. And so what I'm talking about, most Christians don't really think there's anything in it because it's not close to their experience. But I think that there are people here who have something of that. Maybe you've tasted the beginning part of it, or maybe you've gone into it. But what happens is this. You get activated. It's quickened. How do you know? You will know. You don't have to ask me what the signs are. You will know it. You will tell me what the signs are. Because you can't help knowing. You can't unknow it. It is an irreversible thing. You are known by it. You are surrounded by it. You are eaten up by it. You are consumed by it. And so, words come out. It doesn't sound like your thought. It sounds like your bones, your blood is there. When we talk about the fact that we are seated with Him in heavenly places and we have the inheritance of Christ, that is an inheritance that is actualized. For most Christians, it's not actualized. It's there, but it's not actualized. And if you don't wait upon Him until that actually happens, then you'll be talking about things that are true, but they're not actualized. And if you try to do it, it's not going to happen. You can't do it just based upon your brain, on your head, or your Bible knowledge. And so what he does is this. He says, the Word of God is filled up with it, and it's filled with Word. The Word of God is not just Scriptures. It is based upon the Scripture, but it is filled with the Word of God is filled with Word. What do I mean by that? The Word of God is filled with Word. That the Word of God, when it's the Word that God has given to you, it is not filled with the thing that it's talking about, but it is filled with more stuff that's infinite. When you talk to someone who may be a very young Christian, and they have got a word, and God has spoken to them, and there's been a revelation, that word, no matter how young that person is profound. It's not Sunday school stuff, and I don't mean to denigrate Sunday school. I mean Sunday school stuff in which there's this idea that, you know, we teach people the Bible, we teach the Bible as if they are just things that intellectual knowledge that we need to know. When we are speaking about the Word of God, we are saying the Word of God, when it comes, if you wait upon it, and when it comes, it is full of not just words, but it's full of God. It's full of revelation. There's a Psalm 65, it says, the river of God is full of water. What is that? Of course it's full of water. What else does it have? The river of God is full of water. The Word of God is full of Word. You know what that means? It means that when you get a word from God, it has so much power in it, so much density, so much revelation, so much new angles in it. There's so much shining that when you read it, when a child speaks, shares with you that thing, you will be thinking, that is profound. I never thought that person could actually come up with anything like that. Where did she get that from? Does that make sense? So when David was speaking the Word of God, he was speaking revelation that was coming out. It was speaking revelation that came out of being in the Yahweh, in God, the Lord of hosts. And so he does that. In the long game, God calls us to be hearing such words, because thus such words become substance in us. If you don't hear from the Lord, then you will only be speaking scriptures. They have not become real in your life yet. They're not more compelling than the threatenings of Goliath. They are not more powerful than that. So that's the Word of God. He was quickened, he was activated. And look what we see, verse 48. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly to the line. He ran quickly to the line. His automatic reaction was not considered. It was not reflected upon. It was just, I think his legs just took him there. Gird your sword upon your thigh, Psalm 45 says. And your right hand will teach you dread things. It doesn't come from here. It comes from somewhere about six inches below your belly button. Somewhere in here. It's from your blood. Amen? Now, the trajectory that God has for us, the line that God has to us, is not just a series of circumstances that have taken place in your history. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about your story. I know everybody talks about we have to tell our stories. Yeah, great, wonderful. But not, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the line in which God brings you to a bear, brings you to a lion, and you have to wait upon God because the bear and the lion are too, as Scott says, overwhelming. And you've got to somehow come under it. You've got to get under what's visible into what's invisible, because what's invisible is more powerful than what's visible. If you don't get under it into the invisible world, you're going to find that the lion and the bear are too much for you. If you count your challenge to the lion and bear in terms of the cutting edge Saul's armor stuff, you will also play the wrong game. So in this trajectory in which God is calling us to, we are brought into a place where we have to surrender to God so that even the thing that we are praying for has to be given up to God. And then there's a freedom there. But when that happens, if you continue waiting upon Him, suddenly revelation will appear to you. That's the trajectory. Now, what happens sometimes is this. We want to escape the discomfort of that, so we find alternatives. So I'm going to say something that is a bit controversial, and you can comment about it later. I want to advise each one of us to face the darkness of asking God for a word, not going to a devotional book or devotional guide. You can do that as part of your other stuff. But in the end, you want to hear from God. Unless you begin to hear from God and enter into the mud and allow yourself to be completely clueless and let all the swirling words of Goliath and all to come until silence comes. And then when God drops a word in you, it'll be full of word, full of power. You have not started it. If you do other things, you will feel comforted that you got something and you were edified, but you won't know whether you've heard from God. Now, PCF, I believe, is called by God to be a people who know our God. It's hard. I understand that. I understand that it's hard because it's hard for us to face the silence, the non-hearing. But I want to call upon us, because I believe we are made of courage, that we wait upon Him in the face of the lion. As we wait, put on the worship music if you need to. I find that that's helpful. It creates an atmosphere, and you just point your heart towards God. Point your heart towards God until something quickens your spirit. When it quickens your spirit, you will run to the battle line. If you're not ready to run, don't worry. It's okay. You don't have to make yourself run to it. But you wait until you get quickened. When you're quickened, you will run to the path. The legs will take you there. The boldness will come. Amen? Have you found yourself doing things that are really bold sometimes? And then when you think about it, oh, what did I just do? Yeah? Have you found that? You know, there's a time in which I was at a crusade. And they brought this person on a wheelchair. So he brought them on the wheelchair to the stage, and there were like maybe 2,000-3,000 people. And I was part of a team of people who were preaching and praying for people and all that. So I was very prayed up. I was very prayed up. I prayed until I was knew that the devil knew that I knew that God was the healer, that He was really present, okay? And so they brought this person up. And I looked at the next person. After you, you can pray for him. And the person told me, oh, no, no, no. That one, I'll leave it to you. You are the one. And then I said, went to the next person and I said, after you. So this guy who was in the wheelchair was like, after you. These people are so polite. After you. So the person on my right and the person on my left didn't want to do it. And I said, okay, I'll pray for him. Now, I don't know what was happening. I was 22 years old, okay? 22 years old. Still wet between my ears. And at a certain point, after I said, okay, all right, I'll pray for him, the Holy Spirit came upon me. And I was so bold, I went to the guy and I said, stand up! Who? What? So he looked at me, clueless. I said, stand up, I'll show you. I pulled him out of the chair. And then he stood up. And then he started clapping. I didn't realize that he was in very, very deep pain because of his back. And he could not even move. And now when I was telling him to stand up, it was actually, he felt very offended by that. I didn't know that. I pulled him up and there was no pain. And he walked. He walked out of that. After that, my legs went very, 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 very soft. I left the stage and then I sat down. I was like, what happened? The Holy Spirit. I was 22 years old. I didn't know what to do. Then Jesus, when David ran to the line, something carried him. It was not his considered move. He wasn't considering what he was doing. He was activated it by it. How about it for all of us? How about it? You enter into these places in which the instincts kick in. We all have it. We have the Word of God with us. We have the Spirit of God with us. Amen? So, was the sling enough? The sling was enough. He didn't have to engage Goliath. He didn't have to wrestle with him. He didn't have to swing his sword at him. He just took his thing, ran to the thing in one movement. He ran to the place, took his sling, swung it, and it hit his head. I don't know whether David had practiced a lot, his shot. I don't know whether his practice was what made him hit the guy's head on the forehead with a stone. All I think is that when he did that, he was in the zone of the Holy Spirit. He was in the zone of the Holy Spirit. And he did something that probably if he had considered later, he would not have done. But he did it, pulled out his sling, and he found that his history was enough. No sword needed. In fact, there was a sword. It was Goliath's sword. So he used Goliath's sword to cut his head off. But may I suggest that actually that's what God wants to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 5, I think it says, we are filled now. We've been given knowledge and utterance. All the knowledge and utterance, and it's all there. If that is the case, then why don't we know everything? It's because of the fact that the spirit of knowledge is in us, so that if we put ourselves in situations where we need that knowledge, it'll come out. It'll come out. Let us pray. We welcome you, Lord. We welcome you, Lord. We welcome your presence. We thank you that you've always been available to us. You've always been available to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have a long game for us, Lord. For our church, as well as for us as individuals. And there are some who are feeling they can't get beyond where they are because they feel that they don't have Saul's armor. For some, Saul's armor is bogging them down. For these ones, Lord, we pray that you would cut them loose from it. Cut them loose from all the things that are not part of your dealing upon their lives. They're not part of what you are doing in their lives. We pray for every person who's wanting to look beyond what you are doing. And we ask you that even now that you would draw us in the name of Jesus, to you. The Lord is present here. The Lord is present. And he calls us to be in him. Have you come to a point where you're just fed up of going in your own strength? Have you come to a point when you're just fed up of not having enough boldness to bring forth the challenges to the powers that be that you need to? Are you one who has looked anxiously around you and watched how other people seem to be more equipped, more sophisticated, cleverer, more talented than you? And that when you compare yourself with other people, you are tempted to go get what they have, the advantage that they have. And now you realize that the very power of God that God has given to you has not even been tapped. This is the long game. There will come a time in which God will tap you on the shoulder to do something that no one else can do. And your unique path will be a unique contribution to what the world, with all their armor of Saul, lacks. We welcome you, Lord. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence, daily live. I wonder whether there's someone who's here who's saying, I am facing a bear, I'm facing a lion. And the more and more I fix my eyes on the lion, the more intimidated and the more weak I feel. And the Lord says, go under the lion, go under. Go under to where I am. Don't worry that people think that you're just wasting your time. In the next few years, I feel that God is going to raise up visibly a company of people who know the Lord, that know how to move in the invisible realm, the real invisible realm, so powerfully that they are so familiar with the things of God, the things that God is doing, that they will become more visible. Right now, we are in a process. We are in the long game. But if you've never invested your life in spending time with God, you've not invested your life in listening to God, no matter how difficult that is, just waiting and listening until something quickens you, I want to invite you to begin your journey now. Begin your journey now. In Jesus' name. We welcome you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We worship you. We want to enter into you, Lord, right now. Not just know you from afar. Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Only you can do that. And so we come before you. We bow before you. We prostrate ourselves before you and say, Lord, come and strip us of everything that we depended upon that's in the world. And come and activate all those talents. Activate us right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. The service is now over. If you'd like prayer, come, feel free to come forward. It's our custom to worship the Lord after the service is over. And as we worship the Lord, what happens is that the Lord's presence becomes more and more known, more visible. If you have any needs, feel free to come forward for prayer. And parents who have children, please take them now and bring them up. God bless you. So here I am to worship. Here.